Well, good morning. If you're here this morning, you've probably gathered that we're celebrating Easter as a church this Sunday, and we make a big deal about Easter in this church because the message of Easter is good news. And you may be wondering as you hear that, well, is the message of Easter good news for me? Or is the message of Easter just good news for everyone else? Because in many cases in this life, good news is rarely good news for everyone. For example, we served breakfast here this morning, and there were people that spent 3 days, and if not more, preparing a great breakfast for the people to eat this morning. And that's great news for those who ate breakfast, but maybe you woke up late, or maybe you had a really light breakfast, and so you got here, and as I talk about breakfast now, you're like, man, I really wish I would have had that breakfast. And so that's not good news to you that we had breakfast this morning, because that's just making you all the more hungry right now as I talk about it and continue to talk about it. The Muscatine boys basketball team advancing to state this year for the first time in over a decade is good news for this city and good news for that team. But it's not good news to the many opponents that they beat along the way, that they knocked out and kept them from advancing to the state tournament. So coming back, is the message of Easter unique in that it truly is good news for everyone? Is it good news for all of us gathered here today or only some? And as we study today's passage, we're going to first see what the good news of Easter truly is, and then whether or not it truly is good news for all or just some. So let's turn to Mark chapter 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, that's more than okay. We should have some in the chairs in front of you or pretty close to you. Feel free to grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you to take this one that you're grabbing right now and to take it home. And it's yours. It's our gift to you. And if you don't know where Mark is, if you happen to grab one of the black Bibles with small print, we're going to be on page 853. Once again, that's page 853. And if you happen to grab one of the black Bibles, that is a large print. We're going to be on page 1014. That's 1014. All right? And once again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And I'll give you a little bit of time to turn there, and then we'll read it together. All right. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, him being Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The word of the Lord. So the story picks up with three women buying spices, and they're not going to go cook. They're actually going to go prepare the body of Jesus for the final burial. And so very early on Sunday, they go to the tomb, and as they're heading out there, they begin to remember, oh yeah, there is a very large stone that is in front of this tomb, and there's no way that the three of us are going to be able to move this stone, to push this stone in order to prepare the burial. And so they're going there, and they're thinking, we may not be able to even do what we came out here to do. But crazily enough, they get to the tomb, and the stone is already rolled away. And so they rush in, not knowing who is going to be in this tomb, only to find that the stone rolled away is but one surprise of many. The second is that there is an angel sitting in the tomb, and they become frightened, and this angel senses that and says, "Do not be afraid," and tells them the third bit of shocking news, that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that they came to anoint, the one that they came to prepare the burial for, is not there anymore. That he is no longer in the tomb. And it's not because someone has stolen the body, but it's because Jesus of Nazareth has risen from the dead. He is alive. Now, for most of us, if a loved one rose from the dead and we got to see them again, we would be overjoyed. We would be ecstatic. We would want to tell the entire world. We would call that good news, right? But the resurrection of Jesus is especially good news because of who he was and what he came to do. And so just to give you a quick glimpse of who Jesus is and what he came to do, we have to go back to Adam and Eve. And so in the beginning, God created two people, Adam and Eve. And he set them in the garden, and God said, "I love Adam and Eve. And I want to be in a relationship with Adam and Eve forever. And I want them to live with me forever. And so I'm going to set a tree in this garden, and it's going to be a tree that they can eat from, and they can live forever so long as they eat from this tree." And God put other trees in the garden, but there was one tree that God put in there, and it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, "I do not want you to eat from this tree. I want you to eat from all the other trees except for this one." Many of us know the story. Satan tempted the couple in the garden and got them to eat fruit from the tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. And because they disobeyed God, because they sinned, they could no longer be in a relationship with them. They could no longer be in a relationship with the perfect, holy, and righteous God. And so Adam and Eve were separated from God. God said, "You need to leave the garden. You need to leave the tree that would allow you to live forever." And so thus, Adam and Eve were separated from God. And they were kept from living with him forever. And likewise, every other human who has lived since Adam and Eve has also disobeyed God at some point in time. And thus, we are all separated from having a relationship with God. We're kept from being able to live with him forever. But in the midst of this separation, God promised to do something. He promised to send someone who could overcome sin and who could overcome death and who could overcome the work of Satan and restore that relationship between God and humans again. And that person would be Jesus. So Jesus came and he lived a perfect life free of sin. He didn't do anything wrong, but because God loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. He took our punishment on that cross. He took the punishment that our sin deserved. And so because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, those who believe or trust in him have their sin and their punishment get put on Christ. And Christ's perfect obedience, all that he did in his life that was right, gets put on us. And so we're made right before God. We can have a relationship with him again. We can live with him for all of eternity if we just trust in Jesus. But there's just one potential problem here. What if Jesus died on the cross but stayed dead? And if that happened, then all of this falls apart. Because if Jesus stayed dead, then he would show, "I don't have the power to actually forgive sins. I don't have the power to raise someone from death to life. I don't have the power to overcome the enemy or to overcome the grave." And so just like in the garden with Adam and Eve, we would still remain separated from God forever if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so this is why this empty tomb on this Easter Sunday is such good news. The three women come to the tomb disheartened, not just because they love Jesus and he died on the cross. It's because with him, all hope was lost. With him, they're like, "The Messiah is gone. The one that we thought was going to save us is gone. We can't have our sins forgiven. We can't have a relationship with God anymore. We can't live forever with him. Everything hinged on Jesus." But here is the angel declaring, "This Jesus of Nazareth that you seek, this one that you've been putting your hope in, this one that you've been clinging to as a Savior, he is not dead. He is alive. He's not here. He has paid for your sin. He has conquered the grave. He has made it possible for you to overcome the enemy. He has made it possible for you to have a relationship with God who loves you forever. And that's good news. And so we see our first point this morning, that the resurrection of Jesus is good news because it confirms that Jesus is victorious over sin, death, and Satan. The empty tomb shows that Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Jesus has the power to raise us from the dead. And Jesus has the power to overcome our greatest enemy in Satan, even when he tries to keep us from God. And that's good news. But going back to the opening illustration, is that good news for all of us or just some? Well, if you look closely at the story, we're going to first see that the resurrection of Jesus is good news for the skeptics and doubters. In this passage, there are three people who doubted that Jesus truly rose from the dead. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome. And they all found it hard to believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And if you read the other resurrection stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you will see that they're not the only three. In fact, there's a lot of people that initially, when they heard this news, didn't believe that Jesus truly rose from the dead. How many of you guys have ever heard of the phrase, a doubting Thomas? Well, the reason is because there's a disciple named Thomas who had to see the nail scars in Jesus' hands and his feet in order to believe. That he didn't believe that by word of mouth that Jesus truly rose from the dead. He had to see Jesus. But the angel does not say to any of these doubters, I'm sorry, this is only good news for those who didn't doubt or believed on their first shot. That's it. If you didn't believe the first shot, you're done. It's not good news for you anymore. The angel does not say that. Rather, he says, Jesus has risen, and he's going to meet up with you soon to confirm this. And if we read the rest of the story, we would see Jesus appearing to these skeptics and doubters, proving that he really did rise from the dead. And they could have their sins forgiven, and they could have a relationship with God forever. And that's good news, because some of you sitting here today are skeptics and doubters. It's hard for you to believe that God exists at all. Or if you believe that God truly exists, it may be hard for you to believe that someone could die on the cross and pay for the sins of the world. And it may be even harder still for you to believe that someone could die and rise again 3 days later. And if that's you here today, we are glad you're here. And for your sake, I want to just take the next few moments to show you why we as Christians believe that Jesus truly did die and truly did rise again 3 days later. Because even though some Christian may have come to you and said, you know, I believe in Jesus just because I've went to church all my life and that's just what I believe, and maybe didn't have a very good explanation from it, there's actually very good reason to believe that Jesus really died, and there's very good reason to believe that Jesus truly did rise again 3 days later. And I want to share that with you, and I want to show you why this is good news for you today. So here are four reasons why we know that Jesus died. First, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome watched it. So the very three women that come to prepare Jesus' body for death were the same three women that stood at the cross and said, yes, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. We're watching him being taken down off the cross after he is dead. They wept because they thought Jesus was dead. They're crying on the way to the tomb because they thought Jesus was dead. Secondly, the centurion confirmed it to Pontius Pilate. So at some point in time in the story, there is a person that said, hey, I want to bury Jesus in a tomb that I have for him. And so they went to Pontius Pilate and asked if that was okay, and Pontius Pilate said, well, yeah, but Jesus needs to be dead first. And so Pontius Pilate goes to the centurion and he says, is Jesus already dead? It seems like he shouldn't be dead yet. And the centurion said, yes, actually he is. And so Pontius Pilate gave permission for a guy to bury him because he believed Jesus was dead. And the centurion confirmed, yes, Jesus is dead. Third, Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who came to bury Jesus, buried him in the tomb. And if you could talk to Joseph of Arimathea, he is pretty sure, he is 100% sure that when he laid Jesus in the tomb, that Jesus was dead. He didn't bury some guy that he thought was alive. He buried someone who he knew was dead. Fourth, the soldiers confirmed the death of Jesus by piercing his side. Towards the end of the crucifixion, the soldiers came by and they took a spear and they stabbed it in Jesus' side. And out came water and blood. And this is significant. If you're in the health industry, you may know this, and I'm going to probably butcher this term, but blood coagulates when we die, meaning that the blood separates water from the blood when we die. And so the fact that water and blood came out confirms that Jesus truly was dead, that his body had begun the decay process. And so those are four reasons why we know Jesus died. Now let's talk about four reasons why we know Jesus rose from the dead. First, more than 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people, and each one confirmed, yes, Jesus is alive. Yes, this is the Jesus who died on the cross. Yes, this is the Jesus that we've been following all of our lives. This is him. He is alive. He was dead, and now he is alive. 500 people said that. If we could get 500 people to confirm something in this church, you would probably very well believe it, because 500 people is a lot of people saying one thing. Secondly, the tomb was empty. To this day, no one has been able to produce the dead body of Jesus Christ. As scientists and architects and, or not architects, but archaeologists, yeah, those guys, yeah, architects, yeah, they're not finding Jesus. I guarantee you that. Archaeologists, if I could say that word, they've been digging up bodies and they've been finding dead kings, but they cannot find Jesus because his body does not exist here on this earth. The tomb is empty. And there were soldiers who, on their life, had to make sure that Jesus' body stayed there. And if someone came in and robbed the grave, they would have been gone. Their life would have been lost. And no soldiers were dead. It's not like they killed the soldiers and hid the soldier's body. No soldiers were dead, and Jesus' body was gone. Third, the disciples were willing to sacrifice their lives for this claim. How many people do you see your kids and you kind of press them for some lie and you're pretty sure they're lying, and so you're pressing them and pressing them and pressing them and they keep lying, but all of a sudden then you say, you know, if you're lying, this is going to be your punishment. And it's worse. And so immediately that kid says, I'm lying. Okay, I'll take the lighter punishment. We tend to lie until the consequence gets really serious and then we come forth with the truth. And yet these disciples died for their faith. Most of Jesus' close followers were given a choice. Either you say that Jesus didn't truly die and rise again, or we're taking your life. And they said, Jesus died and rose again. Take my life. Fourth, the Bible predicted this would happen hundreds of years before it did. I think it's really cheap sometimes just to say, well, we believe this because the Bible says it's, yeah, it's right in here. You can just read it. And so it's true because the Bible says it. Well, what happens when what happens actually was written several hundred years before it actually happened? Then it becomes very plausible. Well, how did this person several hundred years ago, and it wasn't just one person, it was several people several hundred years ago predicted Jesus would die and rise again. Jesus, while he was alive, predicted that he would die and rise again, and it happened. How do they know? How do they know unless God really did this, unless Jesus really did die and rise again? In addition, I found this quote the other day while I was reading, and it says, according to the laws of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proven by more substantial evidence than any other event of ancient history. This is written not by a Christian at the time, he later would become a Christian, but a professor of law at Harvard University, not necessarily known for being a very Christian university. And so you think about all the events throughout history, such as the Battle of Thermopylae, Genghis Khan, the Incan Empire, the Mayan Empire, the Trojan Wars, all those things. We read in the history book and we say, yes, this happened. Yes, this happened. Yes, this happened. I'm not even going to question it. It's in the history book. Someone probably dug something up. Someone probably told it. Someone was probably there and it got passed down. Yes, yes, yes. Those are all true. And this person says, there is more legal evidence for the fact that Jesus really did arise from the dead than there is for any of that. If you believe any event in history that is more than 1,000 years old, this professor says you should believe that Jesus died and rose again even more. And if Jesus rose from the dead, like the evidence suggests, then he has power over death. And so if you're a skeptic or a doubter here this morning, then let me just say this. One day, every single one of us in this room is going to die. And so wouldn't it be important to possibly know someone who has the power over death? Who has the power to make sure that when you die, you could live again? To me, it would be madness to know that and to ignore Jesus. The claims of Jesus are worth your investigation. And if you would like to investigate more, we have several of these cards sitting out here in the Welcome Center. Basically, it's my contact information. It's a voucher for a free drink with me, for an opportunity for you to ask any questions. I would love to sit down and talk with you about why we believe that Jesus really did die and rise again, to answer any questions you have about Christianity. I would love to do that. But today, this morning, you need to know that the good news that God loves you, even though you may be a skeptic or doubter of Christianity. And he wants to have a relationship with you, and so I encourage you to pursue this Jesus, to leave behind your sin and follow Jesus, to truly believe that he died for you. This is good news, and it's true news, and it's good news for you, even when you doubt, and even when you're skeptical of it. And so we see that the resurrection of Jesus is good news for skeptics and doubters. Secondly, we see that the resurrection of Jesus is good news for the guilt-ridden, the shame-filled, and the failures. In verse 7, the angel tells the three women, go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. Now we'll get to the disciples here in a little bit, but it's interesting because Peter is actually a disciple. And so why wouldn't the angel just say, go tell the disciples? Why did the angel single out Peter? Well, if we go back two chapters to the end of Mark chapter 14, I'm just going to read from 66 through 72 in Mark 14. It says, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to the bystanders, this man, this Peter, is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter broke down and wept. And so we see the reason why the angel told, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter claimed to be one of the closest followers of Jesus, and throughout the stories of Jesus, it was true. He was one of the closest followers of Jesus. He vowed to never leave him. He vowed to protect Jesus from harm. And here in the toughest moments of Jesus' life, Peter abandoned him. And Peter breaks down and weeps. His sin overcomes him. He is guilt-ridden. He is shame-filled. He is broken. He feels like a failure. And my guess is that many of you here today are feeling the exact same way. Maybe you've been trying to follow Jesus. Maybe you haven't. But as you look at your own life, You're probably saying, you know what? I'm not the best person. I've let others down at work. I've let my family down. I've let friends down. You've said things you wish you could take back. You've done things you wish you could undo. And you too, when you're alone, you may hear things, hear voices in your head saying, you're guilty. You're a failure. Who would ever love you? And if that's you here today, then you need to know the resurrection of Jesus is good news for you today. Because Jesus came to die for the guilty, the shame-ridden, and the failures. There's a reason why the angel says to the woman, go tell Peter. And it's because she wants to prepare Peter for the fact that Jesus is going to come after him. And not in a, Peter, you screwed up, and there's no way that I'm ever going to take you back. But rather in a, Peter, I love you. And that sin that you committed in denying me three times, that's the exact sin that I died for on the cross. And he's going to ask Peter, will you follow me again? And so today, if you sit here guilt-ridden by your words and actions, then Jesus wants to remind you today of this. That John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God doesn't want you to sit in your guilt for your sin. God wants to save you from that guilt and to save you from your sin, just like he did with Peter. He is not interested in trapping you in your guilt. He is interested in freeing you from it. And today, if you sit here filled with great shame, then Jesus wants to remind you today of this, that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That Jesus went to the cross, the symbol of ultimate shame in that day and time. And Jesus looked at it and said, you know what? This is supposed to be a symbol of shame, and I'm going to put that to death. Because on the other side of this is great joy, because there are going to be people who are going to trust in me and be saved. Jesus paid for all of our shame. He took away all of our shame on the cross. It is no more. You should not experience shame if you are in Jesus Christ. It is gone. And today, if you're feeling like a failure for how you have repeatedly failed to follow Jesus, then he wants to remind you today of this, that you are not a failure. He says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Not failures, children. Not rejected, loved. Whether you feel guilty, shame-filled, or like a failure, you need to know that Jesus loves you enough to die for your sins and your failures. And his resurrection from the dead proves that he has the power to take away your sin, to take away your guilt, to take away your shame and your failure, and to make you a son, to make you a daughter, if you would ask for your forgiveness and put your trust in him. And man, is that ever good news. Finally, we see that the resurrection of Jesus is good news for all who follow Jesus. Once again, the angel tells the woman, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus was risen, has risen, and will meet them again. And that's good news for the disciples, anyone here who follows Jesus, because his resurrection means that death is not to be feared by us anymore. Most of us dread the day when we will die. And so we try to live a life that will stave off death as long as we can. We eat somewhat healthy. Today probably will not be a great example of that for most of us. But we try to eat healthy. We get exercise most days. We go to the doctor and we take medicine when we're sick. Most of us don't jump into wild animal cages at the zoo. And we don't jump off tall buildings without a parachute. That most of us are interested in staying alive. We try to stave off death. We don't try to embrace death and try to die as soon as possible. But look at what Paul has to say about death for those who follow Jesus. He says, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Or, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the grave is empty, because Jesus rose from the grave, death no longer has any victory. It loses its sting. So old joints and bones have no sting. Wrinkles have no sting. Receding hairlines have no sting. Heart attacks have no sting. Strokes have no sting. Cancer has no sting. Even though in this life we will suffer and our bodies will continue to break down and decay, Jesus said, because of me, you have been made alive. We have been given victory over death through Jesus Christ. And so someday, for those who trust in Jesus, we will take our final breath here on earth, and the next breath we will take will be in paradise with Jesus, a place where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more tears, and best of all, we get to spend a lifetime with Jesus. Yes, the empty tomb is good news for all who follow Jesus because it points to our future resurrection with him. And so whether you're a skeptic, a doubter, someone who is guilt-ridden, someone ashamed of your sin, a failure, or someone who's following Jesus, the resurrection is good news to all of us this morning. And we invite and encourage you today that if you have not begun a relationship with Jesus, we encourage you to do so. To just say, Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I know I've failed to follow you, but I'm asking you, on behalf of your son Jesus, will you take away my sin? Will you forgive me? And Jesus will. And we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to follow him. And once again, if you have any questions about any of that, we encourage you, come find one of us after the service. Pick up the card. Come grab coffee with me this week or next week. We'd love to do that. We'd love to get to know you, to get to know your hurts and your struggles and your pains and your joys, and to share with you why we believe that Jesus is a Savior to all of that, to show you this great God who loves you. And finally, we invite you again to join us next Sunday. Yes, this is Easter. Yes, this is a holiday. But here at First Baptist, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus every week because it applies to all of our life. It changes who we are as Christians. It changes how we're trying to live. And we would love the opportunity, once again, to get to know you and to show you what this looks like to follow Jesus on a daily life, to show you how Jesus has changed not just our salvation, but our entire lives. We need to be reminded of this good news every single day because it's good news. It's good news that Jesus saves skeptics and doubters, the guilt-ridden, the ashamed, and the failures. And it's good news that those who trust in Jesus will one day rise again and begin our life eternal with him. We were dead, and we've been made alive. All glory be to Christ. Let's pray. God, we celebrate lots of things that are good news. The birth of children, job promotions, new house, good food, good friends, family. But Father, none of those compare to the good news that we've heard this morning, that your son Jesus came and died and rose again for our sins so we could have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray that if this was not good news to some of us this morning, that it would be today. It would be right now. That we would see Jesus for who he truly is, and we would see you for a God who loves us more than anyone else in this world ever could. And so, Father, for those who have never put their trust in Jesus, Father, we pray that they would do so today. Or, Father, that you would work in their heart to begin to ask the questions that they need to ask. And Father, for those of us who were sinful and were apart from you, and Father, continue to sin and continue to fall short of the ways you want us to live, Father, I pray that you would remind us this morning that you have paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. That we have a relationship with you that surpasses all the other things, all the other lies that the world tries to tell us. And that, Father, that we await shortly a day when you will return and we will rise again with you and begin eternal life with you. Father, we never deserved any of that. And so we thank you on this day that you loved us enough to make it possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.